Well, let's pray together. We come in Jesus' name to you, Father. And we celebrate with you and with all the angels this wonderful event of the resurrection of the Son of God. The God-man who has risen from the dead physically and ascended to the right hand of God, that we actually serve a risen Savior. We don't celebrate a religious man of the past who taught good things and said good things, but we worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ who reigns in heaven. And as we sang about earlier, will come again someday to receive us to himself. So we pray that you'd help us now to see this more clearly than we have in the past, with more faith. We pray for grace upon us all as we study this together in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking this morning of how hundreds of thousands of churches around the world over the 24-hour period of Easter in many, many languages are lifting up their voices and worshiping Jesus Christ and celebrating his resurrection from the dead. This miracle stands at the very center of the Christian faith. Everything we believe, everything, rises and falls on the resurrection. I'm not going to take for granted that everyone here even knows what I'm talking about when I say the resurrection. So let me briefly define it for you. The resurrection is after Jesus was crucified and executed on a Roman cross. His body was taken down dead. He was put into a tomb. The tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. It was sealed. And then, next thing we know, Jesus is appearing physically. Don't think of the resurrection as some kind of spiritual thing that's going on. He physically is appearing to people. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe that. There's no way people rise from the dead. I'm not going to believe that, he says. And then Jesus appears, says, I'm not going to believe until I touch him. And so Jesus says, touch me, Thomas. This is what we're talking about when we talk about the resurrection. We're talking about a physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that is unlike other resurrections. There's many recorded resurrections in the Bible. But Jesus' resurrection is unique because he was the only one that rose from the dead and never died again. Lazarus was raised from the dead and then he died. Remember Elijah prayed for the boy of the widow and he was raised from the dead, but then he died again. Jesus rose from the dead and didn't die again. This is what we mean by the resurrection. Now, what I'm going to do today is something kind of different. I've never done anything like this before. Rather than working my way through a text expositionally, what I'm going to do is I'm going to cover five vital questions about the resurrection. There probably are 25 vital questions. I've chosen five of them. And then with a minimum of comment, I'm going to make a little bit of comment, but a minimum of comment, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you tons of verses. And the verses are going to answer the questions. So this is going to be a message that's really going to require a little extra of you. It's either going to be the most boring message you've heard all year, or it's probably, I'm hoping, will be the most powerful because there's going to be lots of scripture, but you're going to have to pay attention. And let the Bible speak for itself as it answers these vital questions that we will address. I've picked the verses carefully, but certainly what we're going to be exposed to in the next 30 minutes or so is not all the Bible says on these issues, but rather a sampling to encourage you to investigate these things further for yourself. So here are the five questions we're going to look at together. Number one, Was Jesus' resurrection something simply invented by the early church? Number two, is belief in the resurrection necessary to be a Christian? Number three, does the resurrection make any difference in the day-to-day life of Christians? Number four, does the resurrection make any difference in our attitude toward death and our future existence? And finally, does the resurrection make any difference to those who reject Christ? Okay, those are our five questions. So let's begin. Number one, was Jesus' resurrection something invented by the early church? I mean, we tend to think that because they lived 2,000 years ago, they were primitive, less scientific, and more gullible, and therefore are going to believe that people rise from the dead more easily than sophisticated us. Really? Let me give you 5 points working through this area, that this kind of charge that people make that this is something that was invented by the early church. First of all, the idea that people rose from the dead physically was considered as much an impossibility in the ancient world as it is today, because people didn't rise from the dead. Listen to these two verses. The same day Sadducees came to him, that's Jesus, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question. These were scholars of Jesus' day that completely disbelieved that there could be such a thing as a resurrection. And then in Acts 17, when it talks about Paul talking about the resurrection, it says this: now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Okay? So let's just forever get that out of our mind, that the ancient world somehow believed everything that anybody told them. Not at all. Was Jesus' resurrection something invented by the early church? No, it wasn't an invention. The resurrection was predicted in the Old Testament. Let me read a passage from Acts, but it's actually a quotation from the Old Testament. And Peter is speaking and he says these words: "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Furthermore, Jesus himself predicted that he would rise from the dead before he was executed. We have many examples of this. We have read many of them and come across many of them as if we've worked our way through the book of Matthew. But let me read one to you from the book of Luke. Luke 9. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And let me just say something real quick here. I've said to you before, why do I believe that the Old Testament and the story of Jonah and all that is real and not myth? Because Jesus believed it. Why do I believe that Adam and Eve actually existed? They weren't just ideas. Because Jesus refers to Adam and Eve. See, what you think about Jesus will tell you an awful lot about a lot of things. So if you disbelieve in Jesus, if you think that he was a madman or a liar or deceiving people, then you've got problems with some of these verses. But if you're okay with Jesus, then you've got to take what he says seriously. Surprisingly, The evidence, if examined carefully, leads toward belief in the resurrection. If you examine the evidence, Okay? Not the idea. The idea is impossible to believe. But then if you look at the evidence, you start to become overwhelmed by the evidence. D.A. Carson, you've heard me quote him before. He's a top scholar, PhD from Cambridge University. Many scholars treat Carson as their scholar. Brilliant man. Listen to what he says about this. And this is a somewhat of an extended quote, but I think it's worth hearing the whole thing. The resurrection accounts are rich and diverse. There is no way they can be reduced to mass hallucination. Jesus appeared to many people many times over a period of 40 days or so. He appeared to ones and twos. He appeared to as many as 500 at a time. He appeared to the apostles more than once. He appeared in locked rooms. He appeared on the seashore and he ate some fish that he was cooking for them. The witnesses multiply. He shows up when they are not expecting him, and he shows up when they are. He cannot be categorized or dismissed or domesticated. The resurrection appearances are simply too frequent, too diverse, and supported, friends, this is the key issue, are supported by too many witnesses. Our whole judicial system is based to a large extent on evidence that comes by witnesses. And even if we think something is very unlikely, if there is a preponderance of witness evidence, we have to believe it. The witnesses are massive when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. What do you do with them? If you think the early Christians made this up or were somehow hoodwinked or fell victims to mass psychology of some sort, it is hard to explain why they were willing to die for their faith. If the resurrection is a fairy story, a bit like Hansel and Gretel, my question is, how many have offered to die for Hansel and Gretel? But the early Christians were willing to die for their conviction that Jesus had risen from the dead. They had seen him, touched him, handled him, eaten with him after he had risen from the dead, and they were transformed by him. In fact, he promised them resurrection bodies of their own one day. They believed that he was Lord. If you look at the evidence of these disciples in the garden before Jesus was executed, what we find is that they all scattered and left him. They were fearful. All they were thinking about was protecting their own skin when things went south. Yet after they encountered Jesus physically raised from the dead, we know from early church history that every single one of the apostles, except the apostle John, gave their life as a martyr for their faith. Cowards before, willing to lay down their life after. The resurrection changed everything for them. And something that we don't think about enough, I think even as believers, is that the resurrection was an essential part of the message that the early church preached to others. When they were preaching the gospel, it wasn't just a message about the death of Jesus. It was a message about his death and resurrection. Listen to these verses. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Later it says in the same chapter, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Then in the great chapter in Acts 17, where Paul is preaching to the Athenians in Greece, it says this, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. No, the resurrection wasn't made up by the early church. Question number two. It's amazing that we even have to ask this, but we do in our day. is belief in the resurrection necessary to be a Christian? A resounding yes. Listen to the scriptures. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And listen to this. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, those talking about people who have already died, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It tells us in the book of Romans that our justification, that is, that God declares us to be, he declares us to be righteous. You know, Jesus dies for us and he takes our sin and we take his righteousness, this great exchange. And God counts us as righteous as Christ and he counts Christ as sinful as us. That's what happens when Jesus dies on the cross. Well, justification happens because of the resurrection. Listen to this. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. No resurrection, no justification. In fact, the truth is that we can only be saved if we believe in the resurrection. We can't even begin the Christian life if we don't believe in the resurrection. You all know this verse, at least most of you do. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Question number three. Does the resurrection make any difference in the day-to-day life of Christians? Resounding yes. At least it should. Listen to these verses. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then in Ephesians, where it talks about us being dead spiritually and unable to respond to God, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Somehow we have, because of Christ's resurrection, have been raised spiritually. There's a spiritual reality that has come into our life because of Christ's physical resurrection. Paul says this, he is praying at this point, and he says, I'm praying that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. The Bible repeatedly emphasizes that there's two kind of elements to the Christian life. One is we need to deal with our sin. How do we deal with our sin? We can't deal with it. Christ has to die for our sin. But then we live a new life. We don't live the same life. Well, how does that happen? Well, the resurrection life of Christ is imparted to those who believe in Christ. And it comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Listen to this verse. I don't think it's on the overhead. In fact, I know it isn't. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is giving us the resurrection life of Jesus. He's helping us to gain more and more mastery over the remaining sin in our lives. He is the one that gives us conviction about what's right. He's the one that convicts us about what's wrong. He's the one that gives us a desire to please God. He's the one that empowers our choices. He's the one that helps us to love what is good and to hate what is evil. He's the one really that gives us the capacity to think and to act like God, which is what godly means. Like God, godly. Okay, well, if the resurrection is essential to becoming a Christian, it's essential to living as a Christian. Does it make any difference at all in our attitude toward death and our future existence? You know, someday I'm going to do a whole message series on this, because this is the key thing, and we don't talk about this enough. You can go to a lot of funerals for Christians, and you'll never hear about the resurrection of the body. It's presented like the great hope is that they're dead and they're now with Jesus. Yeah, that's hope, but that's not the final hope. Listen to what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says about this. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are, at their death, made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Okay, talked about souls there. And their bodies, being united to Christ, do rest in their graves till their resurrection. So their bodies are decaying. Their souls are with God. But there's a time in the future where God will raise up their bodies as well. God will remake them. You'll say, well, what about, how does that work with people who've been blown to smithereens by bombs and are at the bottom of the sea? Well, the book of Revelation talks about the sea giving up their dead. That God, who is the God of the universe, will reconstitute the physical bodies of believers. And our future existence is on an earth. We're going to have, there's going to be a new Eden. It's not just heaven. It's not just like little spirits wisping around in this cloudy universe. It's a new heaven and a new earth. That's the hope of the believer for the future. And so you will sometimes see on old tombstones, they'll say, resting here, awaiting the resurrection. Listen to the scriptures speaking about this. This is a huge topic, and we're just skimming the surface. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Those of you who are familiar with Handel's Messiah will remember these verses. These verses will be familiar to you, where Job is speaking, and he's speaking about his hope of the resurrection in the future. And he says this: after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. The great apostle Paul said it this way: but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And in another place, we don't have this on the PowerPoint, says in Romans 8, we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Final question. Does the resurrection make any difference to those who reject Christ? Yes, huge difference. First of all, they will experience a physical resurrection just like believers on the last day. But they will be raised to have a physical existence that will allow them to have a physical reality in hell for all eternity. The Bible is very clear on this. They will live a physical existence under the judgment of God for forever. As I've said to you before, some people think of hell as the absence of God. It is not the absence of God. Hell is the presence of God in his wrath alone forever. God is everywhere. There's no place that God isn't. The hell is where the wrath and fury of God against sin only is experienced, whereas in heaven, the wrath and fury of God against sin will never be experienced, only his love and mercy. Listen to what it says in John 5. These are the words of Jesus. If you trust Jesus, you have to trust these words. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This is something that is surprising for many Christians. They don't realize that the Bible says that there's going to be a resurrection both of believers and unbelievers physically in the future. Acts 24, Paul is speaking. He says there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. The Christ that the unbeliever rejects as Savior now will be their judge on Judgment Day. The one who holds his hands out to them as Savior and merciful Savior, who has died because he loves them, that same Christ will be the one who judges them when they face him on the Judgment Day if they have rejected him. This also is taught in many places in Scripture, but let me just read one passage. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So let me give you three concluding thoughts. Three concluding thoughts. If there is no resurrection, hedonism makes sense because life is ultimately meaningless. If there is no resurrection, if you come to the conclusion that there's no resurrection, you say, "No, sorry, I just can't believe that." Paul tells you what to do. He says, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Just live any way you want. There's no moral consequences. When you die, it's all over. Live any way you want. Take your chances. You only got one chance at this, if there's no resurrection. In other words, what Paul teaches us there is this, that if somebody lives for pleasure, if their motivation in life is to live for pleasure, they're showing they don't believe in the resurrection. And because they don't believe in the resurrection, they live for earthly things rather than heavenly things. It's interesting, in Colossians it says this, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." So I think what we believe about the resurrection will tell us a lot about what we live for in this life. Thought number two. The resurrection is the basis of our belief in Scriptures and what it says. Did you ever connect that? It's interesting, in John 2, remember after the wedding of Cana Galilee, where he turns the water to wine, Jesus, it makes this interesting comment. It says, "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." So here's a kind of a thought for us, is that if you really struggle with believing the Scriptures, and all of us struggle at points, okay? I'm not talking about struggles here and there. But if you really find that there's this pattern where you really struggle with believing the Bible, if you really find it's hard to give the Scriptures a central place in your life, it always seems to move out to the periphery or even beyond, so it's not even there. What you need to do is you need to examine whether you really believe in the resurrection or not. Because our belief in the resurrection affects whether we believe the scriptures or not. It's interesting. We find out about the resurrection from the scriptures. But whether we believe it affects, it's this catch 22, a cyclical thing that goes on. But there's no doubt at all that skepticism stifles scripture reading. Skepticism in the resurrection has an effect on your quiet time or the lack of it. Thought number three. The resurrection is what makes Jesus utterly unique among all the religious leaders of the world. What is different between Christianity and Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and New Age and everything else that you can find, all the hundreds of other religious beliefs out there? It's this, that they all died, the other religious leaders all died and stayed dead. Only Jesus rose from the dead. Christians worship a living Savior. When we talk to Jesus, we're talking to not a memory, we're talking to someone who's alive. The Christian faith is based on the truth that Jesus ascended to God in a physical body and now lives in heaven. And this is another area that I'm tempted to go into, but the fact that Jesus forever is joined to humanity. He didn't become spiritual in the sense of now he's not got no body. He has a body for forever. He has joined himself to humanity forever. He is forever the God-man. The scriptures say, for there is one God and there is, present tense, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The mediator is a man, and he is. He is utterly unique because he has been raised from the dead. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, the scriptures say, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible. Romans 1:3-4. Concerning his son, talking about the gospel, that was concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And finally, it says in Hebrews, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, speaking of Christ, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, my friends, on this 2013 Easter Sunday, can I ask you, do you believe in the resurrection? Does your life give any evidence that you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or does it overwhelmingly show that you don't believe a word of it? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this truth that really ultimately we can only believe by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that gives us the eyes to see and to believe. But we recognize this. If we don't believe this, we might as well stop what we're doing. We're just play acting. Our faith, as it says, is futile, and we are still in our sins, if in fact Jesus has not been raised from the dead. But we thank you that he has indeed been raised from the dead. And we have hope, and we serve a risen Savior. Think of that chorus used to sing many years ago, I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. Lord, we serve a risen Savior, and we're so grateful for that. And I pray that the reality of that would impact each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.